God who passes by continually. A continuous testimony. What did he do? It wasn't what he did, they're trying to say. But something about him. He said he comes by here day after day. He's different from the other men. That's a holy man of God. And without you looking at yourself to see if I am holy or if you're holy, be wonderful if people mark you off as a holy man of God, a holy person of God. I don't think you can have a higher witness than that. There's a holy man of God. There's a holy woman of God. Now the call to holiness. 1 Peter 1, 15, 16. But as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. In every detail of life, holiness is to be displayed. Now, like everything, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is our standard of what a holy life could be. And I'm not going to go over his whole life and point out his holiness, although it's a marvelous study. But I'll just take two aspects. One, he was holy in his life. And two, he was holy in his words. Take the first. He was holy in his life because voluntarily he took the lowest place. And can I bring that to your attention? Constantly in your life, be taking the lowest place. Do not seek the highest place. Seek the lowest place. He who was God in the flesh in his daily walk among men took the lowest place. And you know how I like to illustrate that. The disciples on the way to the upper room were fighting. They were quarreling. And you know what the topic was. Luke 9:46. They were reasoning among themselves which of them should be the greatest. Christ said to them, Mark 9:33-34, what was it you disputed among yourselves by the way? But he knew. Now I can hear each of them putting forth their argument. James and John said, well, that's the prosperous fishing business. We ought to get something. Matthew could say, boy, I would rake that in to see the custom. I was really making a big problem. Know what I ought to get? And they're each putting forth their claim that when Christ left his kingdom, they're pleased what they ought to have. And even two of them got their mother to put a word in, James and John. And their mother came and said, I have two boys. And Lord, when you were here in kingdom, I want one boy here and I want one boy there. Can I give you a little thought here? Very often, parents who are very unselfish about themselves will be selfish with their children. They want their children exalted. A little excerpt here. We had a radio program in our church, and one woman wanted two of her girls to sing. They couldn't sing at all. They were terrible. That's putting it modestly. But she insisted her children sing, so we put them on once. But children, all the parents, would be selfish with their children, but very unselfish for themselves. Now, you know, in that situation, with the argument still going in their hearts, nobody would do the ordinary custom of taking the water and washing the feet with sandals, and they were covered with sand and so on. But Christ girded himself, got down on his hands and knees, and began to wash the feet, one after another, the feet of those who at that very time were quarreling who was going to be the greatest. You know the marvelous sight? I like art. One of the things my recreation, I try to do oil painting. I don't think Rembrandt's in any trouble, but I enjoy it. I've never seen an art painting of Christ watching the disciples' feet. At least not many of them. To me, this is one of the greatest sights in all the world. The one who will be the King of Glory washing the feet of his disciples who at that time were quarreling who was going to be the greatest. So the call to holiness is to follow the life of Christ, to be holy because I am holy. And I'm just giving you two ways in which he was holy. He was holy in his life, and I just take the one by taking the lowest place voluntarily. Now, I thought here, is a temptation to use the Lord's work for your own self-aggrandizement. I built this big church. I advanced our missionary program. I did this. I did that. And it brings a little reputation to you of what you've done to church somewhere. Now our Lord knows about that. He's tender. But he said in John 5:44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor which cometh from God only? That's a great verse. If you seek a reputation where people point to you and honor you, and that's the goal of your life, you're not really believing. How could you really believe if you're constantly seeking the honor which comes from God, comes from men, and not from God only? I came across a little poem the other day. I stuck it on the outside of my wallet. I'll read it to you. Better than grandeur, better than gold, better than rank and titles a thousandfold, the blessings that never were bought or sold, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's better than any honor anybody on earth can give you, is the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Christ said, we're to seek the honor which cometh from above, and not seek the honor which men give. I know it's a temptation. I said this before, that if four or five people told me they enjoyed the sermon, I wasn't too particular whether the Lord did or not. I felt good, well, they enjoyed it. How about the Lord? Well, glorify Him. And it's a danger in the Lord's work of somehow using it to advance your reputation, your honor. That's all out. You'll get nowhere. No flesh can glory in His presence. So I just bring that. Christ was holy in life, and holy in life by taking the lowest place constantly. And so ought we. Take the lowest place. It's a comfortable place. It's a place of honor. Then he was holy in words. And I can't stress that too much. Luke 4:22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Gracious words. I want to dwell on that. Where did he get his words? In Isaiah 50 and verse 4, he said, morning by morning, he got those words waiting upon the Father. I'll read you that verse. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Words have a tremendous healing power. Or words can have a great destructive power. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it says, comfort one another with these words. It's the words about the coming of Christ, the resurrection of the saved. So words can have a tremendous comforting power, or words can have a great destructive power. Holy in words. And Christ was holy in words. They bear him witness. They wondered at the gracious words. Now, in our life, we're to be holy in our life and holy in our words. And we'll delve first with our life. I want to spend time on that. Here's the call for you and for me to be holy in our life. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I think we know what the filthiness of the flesh is. Have you ever thought about having a filthy spirit? We're to be cleansed from the filthiness of the spirit. That is, to see impure things and everything, to see an impure implication, that's a filthy spirit. To see a situation have filthy thoughts. And Paul is asking us here that we should be cleansed from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect on complete holiness in the fear, the lowly adoration of the Lord. Now, different aspects of holiness. Our body is to be holy. I'm going to take one whole session, Lord willing, on the Christian and his body. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, as you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, holy unto God. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were utterly devoted to God, but they were dead. You were to be utterly devoted to God, the living, and the body is to be a living sacrifice. Holy. A holy body. The whole person, body, soul, and spirit, is to be holy. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify or make you holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of Christ. See, there is a call of holiness in the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. When God saved you, his purpose was holiness. We use Ephesians 1:4 as a great verse for the election, but we forget the end of the verse. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. We stop sometimes that he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. And I thank God for that. But the purpose was that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. Titus 2:14 says the same thing. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a holy people, people zealous of good works, a holy body, a holy person. We're chosen to be holy. Holy in prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, there's nothing wrong with lifting up your hands like this in prayer. When I'm alone, sometimes I do it. It's like holding out empty hands and asking the Lord to fill them. But Paul says, be sure those hands are holy that you hold up. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And Isaiah speaks, when you spread forth your hands in prayer, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So, when we lift up our hands, claim the blood of Christ as a cleansing for them before you begin to pray. Lift up holy hands. I'm sure that you've been in many ordination councils and
What was that reference in Isaiah?
Isaiah 1:15. I should have given it to you. Sorry. You've been to ordination councils. And in Titus 1:8, the pastor is of a holy man. I think that's his greatest qualification, to be a holy man. I mentioned to one of the students that this Saturday, April the 18th, was the day 65 years ago I began to walk with the Lord. And the longer I live, the more there's a quest for holiness, and the more I see how far away it is. C.S. Lewis said, I was going to quote this later, I quote it now. He said, the closer we walk to the Lord, the more conscious we are of our own infirmity, our own weakness. So let that comfort you. If God is showing you your need, it's a sign, it's a growth of holiness. Mm-hmm. Now, Peter, in 2 Peter 3:11, he tells us about the end of this present planet. Seems like an atomic explosion. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy life and godliness? The earth that you see, everything that you can see visible, is only temporary. It's only temporary. What you can't see, the eternal things, are what will be, what will last. Now, why not live a holy life and live for the eternal things? It seems all of these things are going to be dissolved. It's a call to holiness to live for the things that remain, the holy things. So holiness in our life is taking the lowest place, being willing to be the offscouring and filth of this world, as Paul said. Now holiness in words. An application that's not in the context. I'm going to do it anyhow. When Peter was around the fire, he was denying that he was with Christ. He had a peculiar dialect, Galilean dialect. And they said, Matthew 26:73, surely thou art one of them. Thy speech betrayeth thee. Now, in an application, does not our speech betray us? I don't want to be critical, but I can't be with a person a half an hour listening to his conversation to know where he is spiritually. You know where they are. Your speech betrays you. What comes out easily out of your mouth betrays where you are. The people you like to talk to, your conversations, it betrays you where you are. My mother used to try to correct me for talking too much when I was a boy. She used to fight me. She shouldn't have done it. She said, you've got a bag of words down here. If you use them all up and you get old, you won't be able to talk. Don't mind talking about that. Sure. Another thing she told me is this. An empty wagon rattles the most. Well, that last thing, that has a good application. But there's a lot of words. There's really not much thought. An empty wagon, you know, rattle. Of course, nobody had wagons. We didn't have cars. A person that rattles on, there's usually not much depth there. In a very real way, dear students, in a very real way, your speech betrays you. Your speech tells where you are spiritually. It betrays you. Now, the call of holiness in our words. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace. Isn't that a statement of it? Is our speech always with grace? Well, season with salt. Salt gives flavor, it's preservative. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. Now, James, the 3rd chapter, from verse 2 down to 11. That's a great section. If any man offend not the word, James 3:2, he's a growing, he's a complete man. James 3:5. The tongue is a little member, but it can start a great fire. I used to live down near the Pine section of New Jersey. You're familiar with that. And they have great fires down there. And one started just somebody throwing a cigarette over to the dry leaves. A little spark. And hundreds of acres would burn off. A little fire. And sometimes in the church, a little word drop can start a church split, start family splits. A wrong word. James tells us about the harm from Christian words. Words one should say that were like dandelions when they go to sea. You can blow them, you know, and you never can't bring them back again. They go, they take root, they do their trouble. The tongue is a little member. There's a fire. James 3:6, the tongue can be set on fire of hell. A tremendous word to Christians, that your tongue, the word you get, can be set on fire from hell. Then James 3:8, every animal, it seems, can be tamed, but the tongue no man can tame. Then verses 3, 9 to 12 says, the inconsistency. Does a spring give out pure water and impure water at the same time? Can you blaspheme men and praise God with the same tongue? It shows the inconsistency. That third chapter of James, from verse 2 to 12, you ought to read it, about the Christian's words. They have great healing power. They have great destructive power. Can divide families, divide husband and wife, divide churches. Words, little words. Now, a warning regarding words. I want you to look at the 15th chapter of Matthew. I don't often take the time, but you get the verses down, and I presume you'll read them later. I want to read Matthew 15, 18, then comment on it a little bit, the 20. See, the Pharisees were saying, you're defiled because you don't wash your hands, so on. Go through all that ceremony. 15:18. But those things which proceeded out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. I'm going to comment on that. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Then it goes across the lips, the murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with washing hands doesn't defile the man. I'd like to comment on that just a little bit. Maybe you never saw it this way before. But the moment you or I speak a word which should not be spoken, it defiles us. See, that which cometh out of the man, it defiles the man, and you know it. If you say something that grieves the Holy Spirit, you know it. You're defiled. It's a process of self-defilement. And people who say the wrong words, whose tongues are not controlled, are defiling themselves. And not only that, defile those around you. You say an angry word, it defiles you. Be impatient with your wife or husband, it defiles you. And it's a process of self-defiling by the wrong words. Sometimes we feel that just defiles, it does defile others, but it defiles you. Immediately, if something passes my lips which is not godly, it defiles me. It backfires. It reacts. And I know it. I know it. The Holy Spirit is grieved. I know it. I know it. It's a process of self-defilement by wrong words passing over your lips. Not only does it injure others, but it injures you. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. I'm going to talk about that. It speaks there of living a godly life. Then avoid filthiness and foolish talking and jesting. I want to stop right there and talk with you a while. Robert Murray McShane, I quote him a lot tonight. He said this, you can preach any kind of a sermon. It can be biblical, it can be powerful. But when you come down from the pulpit, if you engage in lightness and carelessness, the effect of your sermon is wasted. You know, the facts say, don't take me too seriously. I've been through the motions in the pulpit, but don't take me too seriously. If you cut up and joke like that afterwards. That leads us to the place, that, by the way, this word in Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, it's in a context of immorality. It speaks of foolish jesting and telling off-colored jokes or jokes with a couple of meanings. Let me tell you something right here about being careful. I'll never forget this as long as I live. Years ago, we were having a week of special meetings every night in the week. Can't have them anymore because both parents work. It's almost impossible to get meetings every night in the week. But then it was. We had a man who was saved, but once a national entertainer. And then, it was the last night of the meetings, and the church was packed. We were expecting a harvest. But right before the meeting, he said something off color. And I felt something inside me go zoom. The Holy Spirit was grieved. I was grieved. Others grieved. Off color. Said it to the pianist. Never should have been said. All night long, he worked and walked up and down and did everything he could. But like Samson, didn't know the Holy Spirit had left him. He didn't know it. Went through all the motions. The meeting was there. The Holy Spirit was grieved. In that moment, through saying that immoral word, it was off color. I was grieved, the Holy Spirit in me, and the meeting just went flat. That's the danger of carrying so-called humor too far. I was to Montrose Bible Conference, and you know where that is. And I was amazed that one of our leading Bible teachers called the minister around him and said, I want to take a good one. As soon as I heard it, I had to walk away. Couldn't stand it. And someone afterwards came to me and said, I thank you for walking away. Wasn't that terrible? Wasn't that terrible? So, be careful. The Holy Spirit's very sensitive. That's the same context. Filthiness, immoral jesting, off-color stories will kill your sermon or your life. No, about humor. I have some comment. Is there a place for humor in the Christian ministry? Does humor have a place? Can it be used? Is it useful? I think it is. I think a little humor is like a little grease on the machinery. Makes it run a little bit easier. It must be natural. It must be controlled. I don't mind it. Sometimes I'm the subject of humor. I don't mind it. I was going to speak at a banquet and there was a large banquet. Of course, on a social occasion like a banquet, I think humor is more in order. Jack Murray was presiding. You know Jack Murray? I just came out of the hospital. I said, you know, when Pastor Carnap was in the hospital, the nurse, instead of putting a thermometer in his mouth, put a barometer in there. When she brought it out, it said, windy and dry. I didn't mind that. It was a half-truth, I think. I don't mind things like that. See, I enjoy Tom Taylor's humor once in a while, but I don't want to take it. There's only one Tom Taylor. Humor has a place if it doesn't dominate. If it doesn't dominate. A little word here, a little word there. Let the people know you love them. Let the people know you're human. You're one with them. As long as it doesn't embarrass. I'll tell you another one. This happened to my family. My brother's wife, very large. That's putting it mildly. And this also was a social affair. My brother was presiding. And I say this to you. My brother, who's now with the Lord, is one of the godliest person I ever knew. He was my brother. Put me to shame with his godly life. But he wanted to say something funny. He shouldn't have said it. He said, you know, Florence and I were down at the boardwalk, and they got a scale there. And when you step on the scale, it not only gives you a weight, it tells the fortune. You know the answer. When she stepped on, it said, one at a time, please. Well, now let me tell you, it offended her. It offended her. I saw his daughter later, and she said, Daddy won't say that again. I am sure that when they came home that night, there was a blowout. And ask forgiveness, and so on. See, now, we should not use humor to needlessly embarrass someone. Now, another thing about humor. It should not be overdone. It should not dominate. What do people remember? That's what's important. Now, I was down at Keswick. You're familiar with the Bible Conference. They had a nationally known speaker there, an Irishman, who's known for his humor. Now, I'm just giving you what happened. I was there. He gave a verse of scripture, then a joke, you know. And people were laughing. Another verse of scripture, and he carried had some more fun. Now, after it was over, one, I believe, spirit fourth man, was asked, what did you think about that? He said, it was very entertaining, but not edifying. That's a good description. You want to be more than entertaining. You want to be edifying. And when people go away from your meeting, they don't want to remember the joke, primarily. If you do tell too many or too humorous, they'll go away thinking about the joke instead of thinking about the subject matter. You have to use it carefully, very carefully. What about Elijah? Do you think he was using humor or sarcasm when he said to the priest of Baal, wake up here, God, it's asleep without taking a walk or something? I think that was a sarcastic humor or something like that. So that could be used because he was pointing to the impotence of the heathen Baal and so on. Now, Matthew 17:36. But I say unto you that every, what kind of word? Idle word, yes. That men shall speak, shall they give account thereof in the day of judgment. To me, that's a terrible verse. That's Matthew 12:36. Now, what is an idle word? An idle word is a word that doesn't work. Can humor work? Yes, humor can work. Humor can work. But humor must be used carefully, judiciously, and it must not dominate the message. And humor is good, it's healthful, it's nice to laugh, it's good to have a good time, even to laugh at yourself. But the question is, does it glorify the Lord? Psalm 19:14. I think you can quote that. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Whenever I go out into company, which is frequent, I always ask the Lord that I may study to be quiet, as my verse yesterday. And not to be too talkative. To be quiet, to listen, be friendly, relax, and to be ready to speak a word that may be needed, a word in season. Now, how to be holy? Holiness is not observing a lot of things and not observing some other things. Holiness is absolutely impossible for you to attain. You can obtain it, but not attain it. Romans 8:7. It's impossible for the old carnal nature to be pleasing to God. You may remember the lessons that you were crucified with Christ. Now look up this way. Say, God's not going to take your old nature down from the cross and dress it up and make it religious. Your old nature can never be made holy. Holiness is simply Christ living through your life. That's the answer. Holiness is Christ. Never you. Never you. You are as holy as much as Christ is living your life. Christ is your holiness. There's a wonderful definition of true holiness in the Bible. It's in Ephesians 4:24. If you look at that, or I'll quote it to you. Listen to it now as I give it to you. Get the import of these words. That you put on the new man. Who is the new man? Christ in you. The old man's on the cross. Put on the new man. How can you put on the new man? Christ, I take you to be my life. I take you to carry my burden. I take you to give the message. I take you for everything. Put on Christ. I take you to be the answer to my selfishness, my evil thoughts. I take you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of the verse said, who is like God and is created in true holiness. There's your definition of true holiness. True holiness is simply putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. True holiness is Christ. Ephesians 4:24. Now, the Holy Spirit enables us to put on Christ. I often sign my name in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen to this verse. I'll quote it for you. What's the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is changing you into the holiness of Christ. We all with unveiled face, nothing between us and the Lord, beholding as in the mirror the Word of God, are changed into the same image from one degree of glory for another by the Spirit of God. Now I'll try to put that in my own words. As you look into the Bible and you see the pictures of Christ in the Bible, as you gaze upon it, the Holy Spirit in you is changing you into the image of Christ that you see in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is enabling you to put on the holiness of Christ. Illustrate that, all right. As you look at the humility of Christ in the lesson of the washing of the feet that we've had, what does the Holy Spirit say? Oh, how proud you are. How unlike you that is. And the more you see that, the more you want to be that way, and the Holy Spirit begins to make you like Christ as you see in the Bible. Your growth in holiness is dependent upon seeing Christ in the Word of God and seeing Him there constantly, seeing Him there regularly, constantly. So true holiness is just putting on Christ, and I told you how the Holy Spirit enables us to put on Christ. Now, I gave you the Holy Spirit's part. God has a part. Remember in our lesson on chastening, Hebrews 12:10, He chastens us that we might be partakers of His holiness. God corrects us into holiness. Chastens. He puts out of our life, which would mar holiness, He puts into our life what will be holy, and He does it through correction, through chastening. And chastening sometimes is grievous, it's hard, it's not easy. God sees a flaw in your life, something that would destroy you, like Paul's pride at being caught up to the third heaven. And God said, a terrific chastening to Paul. He cried out for it. What Christ really said was, Paul, this is necessary for you to have my holiness. Then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, or rather, glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ, the holiness of Christ, may rest upon me. So, God takes steps in each of you to perfect holiness in you, through correction, crushing you, hard times, difficult times, more than you can bear at times, it seems. So He just cast it upon Him. He wants to establish your heart unblameable in holiness. And this is a continual process that will not change until you see the Lord. He'll be constantly more and more enabling you to lay hold of the holiness of Christ. More and more and more. Now C.S. Lewis' quotation, the more holy a person becomes, the more sensitive he is to his sins. If you're sensitive to your shortcomings, it's a sign the light is coming in. If the light didn't come in, you wouldn't see that. Because more light is coming in. God's revealing to you the greater need of your life. So the more holy a person becomes, the more sensitive he is to his sin. The light is revealing. Now, I have about 8 or 9 minutes. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:15, holiness in all manner of life. The word conversation is there, which means manner of living. Now, I want to quote from Horatius Bonar. If you've never read any of his books, you ought to. B-O-N-A-R. And he said some beautiful things I'd like to comment on in closing. Holiness in life is shown in a lot of little things. tiny things. Little deeds, little words, not eloquent speeches or sermons. Little deeds, not great miracles or battles or one great heroic effort or martyrdom. Make up the Christian life. The Christian life is a series of little deeds, and in these little deeds, the holiness of God is shown. Little courtesies, little kindnesses. I have seen some unsaved people, maybe you have too, who seem to be more courteous than maybe some professing Christians. These tiny little things. Little kindnesses. Little preferences for other people. I think I told you this, but it's very repeating. But I would say that I could do much more than just say I'm saved. At the main center of having a park meeting in Honey Park in Philadelphia, if you know where that is, and they carry benches from where they have a band concert. Benches used to hold 600 people, and three people carry two benches. They're wood with iron supports. Two get in the middle, two of the big guys, and one in the middle, two on the end. We carried enough benches to seat about 600 people. And we had a time where there was a band concert, so there was a lot of benches. We get up there at noontime and put our lunch with us and carry benches to service start 3 o'clock. The Jewish family, you can tell they were Jewish, had tables but no benches. And they saw our benches, and the father came over and began to drag our benches over to his tables. I was a new Christian. I stood behind a tree and watched what the chairman would do of our meeting. He was just a businessman. He went over to them and said that our two benches are enough. Would you need more for your family? Let me help you with some more. So, well, wasn't that wonderful? I never forgot that. Suppose he would have bawled them out and said, hey, we carried them from the lake over there. You want them? You go get some. You think he would have, the whole family stayed for the service. Now that's holiness in little things. Not some great eloquent things, but in little tiny things, little preferences. The holiness is a lot of little things, a lot of little things. Little impatient acts need to be overcome. I say this, impatience is still one of the things I have to battle with. Are any of you ever impatient with any of mine? Ask God to give you His patience. Do you like to be interrupted? I had to overcome that. I told you I'd be in my study and somebody would come in with a stamp that could wait till 4 o'clock. I'd be served. And the Lord seemed to say to me, now you could be a greater testimony for Christ for being patient now than you are in that sermon you're writing. And I could write the sermon, but the Holy Spirit was grieved. I couldn't write it. See, that's holiness. And I asked the Lord to overcome it, and He has. And you know, since the Lord overcame it, I don't get interrupted anymore. I don't need it now. See, He's overcome that. Holiness is trying little things. Impatience. Inconsistencies. Little acts of selfiness. Rushing to the table to get there first, to get the best piece. Indulgence of the flesh. Bits of covetousness. Indifferences to the feelings of others, outbreaks of temper, outbreaks of vanity, showing your pride. These ruin your testimony. I wonder if anybody here would have the courage to say what Paul wrote. I'm going to write it, read it to you. I couldn't say it. I wouldn't ask anybody. Well, here it is. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamingly we behave ourselves among you that believe. There's a lot of courage to write that, isn't it? Would you write that? You did. Another place he said, as you've seen me do, you follow that. Well, you're my witness. God also, how holily and justly and unblamably we behaved ourselves among you at the deep. And as in tiny little things, messages that are not buttressed by the life afterwards are voided by the life. If your life is the opposite testimony of your sermon goes down the drain. Many preach, another quote, many preach the gospel fully, earnestly, but there's no conversions. Why? Because of a defective exhibition of the grace of God in the easy moments following the sermon. Lightness. A desire for recognition or place or honor in the preaching of the sermon. Well, not his life. Here's a quotation from Baxter. You ready for it? Only the spiritually blind are self-important. Only the spiritual blind get the idea of being important. Be holy, for I am holy. There'll be a 10-minute break now, leading prayer. Oh God, it seems that I cannot cover this subject. No one can in 1 hour. We thank you that Christ was holy in life by taking the lowest place. He was holy in words. Lord, may we be holy in life and holy in words. And teach us that holiness is simply putting on Christ. Lord, enable us to put on Christ. Help us to see that our greatest testimony is not our intellectual knowledge, as important as it is, but our greatest testimony is Christ living his own undefeated life through us. Bless the word to each one's heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We have 10 minutes to roam around.